I love the way that song starts off, because many of us often feel that that day is closing out, just like when Christ was crucified on the cross. That was a bad day. That was a bad day for the disciples. And if everything just ended there, it would be a tough life. But 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. And we don't just have a Savior who died for us to forgive us of our sins and to wipe those things away, but we've got a Savior who rose from the dead and now lives in our hearts. And he opens up the way for us to now have true life and to walk with God. And that's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. I've got a picture here of an old friend of mine named Charlie Goodgame. Some of you in this room know him. Charlie has been a staple in Chattanooga for longer than I've been alive. And Charlie is a true man of God. I first met him through the Christian Businessmen's Committee with my father. And if you know Charlie Goodgame, which I know many of you in this room do, you know that he is a true man of God. I'm going to read this verse because I think of him when I think of this verse. It says, "So be careful how you live." Now, if I ever knew a man who lived an intentional life in every word he said and every action he did, it was Charlie Goodgame. "Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Charlie's 97 years old now. He's blind. He can't move around. He calls my mother every day. She's number 57 on his list. He's deaf, so he can't hear her respond. He doesn't know for sure if she can hear him. But when it comes to number 57 on the list, every day she gets a phone call. And she gets an encouraging word that he doesn't know if she can hear or not. And then he sings a song. He sings a spiritual hymn for the day of encouragement. At 97... he led someone to the Lord not long ago and asked my mom if she would help disciple her, and so she started meeting with her. And she got a card in the mail from Charlie. And in the card was $15. And she said, I cannot take that. He says, no. He says, I just want to be a part of your ministry of helping her grow in Christ, because he's so thankful for all that God has given him through his life. How many of you wish you could be 97 years old and know exactly what God wants you to do? To look back over your life and to know you have done it all of your life, and it's natural and easy for you to look at someone else, to encourage them, to not even be afraid to sometimes sing them a song or give them a hug or give them a smile. That you want to invest in their lives, that you are so grateful for what God has done in everything that you have experienced, and that you never want to stop being a part of what he is doing. You know, when I read about Jesus saying, "I have come to give you life in all its fullness," that's what it is. Deaf, blind, not able to get out, and still making an impact, and not being discouraged because you can't hear whether or not someone's receiving it, because you know the Lord's receiving it. That's what we all want, isn't it? Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for that cloud of witnesses, those people who are around us, if we will stop and look, that are a testimony of what life lived for you can be. And Father, we all are your children here, and we want to live a life that is satisfying and rich and fulfilling and meaningful and joyous and peaceful, because we know you're in control, and whatever we have to give, no matter what it is, you can use it tremendously because you are God and we are yours. And we just thank you so much for the people who've gone before us that we can see, that are a testament to the power of your love in a heart. And we ask you to help make our hearts as clean and as free and as fulfilled as you've done in Charlie's, and as you've done in many others, as you've done in some of the people's hearts in this room. And we ask you to help us to grow to be the kind of person that others would look at and say, that is what I want in my life, and it is only because of Christ. We thank you for how great you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to take just a little opportunity to greet. Oh, man, I'm doing it again, aren't I? To greet those that God has put in our circle to love. You don't have to sing them a song, but say hello. All right, we're going to be starting a new little series, learning from the parables of Jesus. And parables are just really like little stories. And I heard a little story the other day that I liked, and so I'll tell you this story. Many of you have probably had something similar happen as you were growing up or raising kids. But there was a man, and he had an employee that was out of work that day, hadn't shown up, and he had some computer trouble, and this guy was one of their computer techs, and I mean, they couldn't get anything going, and so he was very, very aggravated, waiting for him to come in, and he didn't come in. So finally, he called the house and was ready, really, to chew the guy out, and the phone answered, and he said, "Hello, who's this?" And the answer came back. It was a little kid's voice. And the kid said, "Davey." And he said, "Well," he said, "Davey, is your dad there?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, can I speak to him?" And he said, "No, you can't right now." And he said, "All right." Because he's aggravated already, now he's talking to a little kid. And he says, "All right," he said, let me speak to your mother. Is she there?" And he said, "Yes, she's here, but you can't speak to her." And he said, "No," he's, "look," he's trying to gather himself, and he realizes that, you know, there's not this little kid who sounds like he's, you know, 4 or 5 years old, maybe 3. There's no way this kid is alone by himself gathering a house around here. So he knows somebody's there. He said, "Look, who's there with you? Is there someone else with you?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, who else is there?" He said, "The policeman." He said, "The policeman?" He said, "Can I talk to the policeman?" He said, "No, you can't. He's busy." What's he busy doing?" "Well, he's talking to mommy and daddy and the fireman." He said, "The fireman?" He said, and then as he started to talk, he heard this whirring, and he realized it was the sound of a helicopter coming down, and he said, "What is that sound?" And the kid said, "It's the helicopter." And he said, "The helicopter? What's it doing here?" He said, "It just landed." And he said, "Why is the helicopter there?" And the kid kind of giggled and said, "They're looking for me." How many of you have experienced something like that with your kids? that's kind of a little story that's, you know, you could think some meanings in that, because, you know, there are lots of times that God is looking for us, but if truth be known, we're hiding, right? And sometimes we're even enjoying that, but Jesus told a lot of stories, and he told those stories, those parables, because inside the story was some great meaning. And you could understand the story at one level, but, you know, if you really dig and think about it, there's other levels of the story. So if Jesus just told us some truths, some of us would be able to understand some of them, and some of them we wouldn't get, and they'd go in one ear and out the other. How many of you have ever been like me? You read a book and thought, "Wow, this is a really great thing," but then 20 years later, you reread the book, and realize that the author was talking about some things that you had no clue about when you read it the first time. And these stories of Jesus are like that, and inside of each of these stories, we can see ourselves. As a matter of fact, they're intended that way. And sometimes we will see ourselves in one of the characters, and because we are so made with such complexity and so unique and so diverse in the way God made us, a lot of times, if we're honest, during different stages of our lives, we can see ourselves in more than one character in the stories, right? Well, this first story that we're going to look at is called The Prodigal Son, and it has been called by some people, Charles Dickens named it the greatest short story ever told, and many people believe it is the greatest literary short story ever written because there is so much that is packed inside of this story. So we're going to take a look at it a little bit and examine it. Every time I go to Uganda, Mukumbi wants me to preach from this sermon. However, when I go over there, I only look at it from one aspect. That's the younger son. But this story really involves three main characters. You've got the younger son, the elder son, and the father. And each one of them is really a story in itself. And so we're going to take 3 weeks here and we're going to look at each aspect of this great story from Luke 15. And so let's just start and take a look at it. It's called The Prodigal Son, but in our day and age, most of us don't realize what prodigal means. How many of you think prodigal means somebody who's gone away? Prodigal literally means someone who wastes away, someone who spends all they have and has nothing left. That's what prodigal means. So prodigal actually means the great waster, not the way wanderer. But we look at that a little bit different. But a lot of times, because both of these sons are going to be lost, both of them will be separated from their father, we're going to look at it as the lost sons, which is sometimes also called too. And we're going to look at today just the younger son. So let's pray before we start. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for your great wisdom and how you gave it to us. Because even though our minds may not be able to comprehend everything that you know, or everything that you want to tell us, we can remember stories. And we can learn from those stories as we grow. And I just ask you, even though most everyone in this room has heard this story 1,000 times, to help us to learn and to see a greater picture of who you are and who we are and how we can respond to you through this. And so I ask you just to open our hearts and to let us hear from you. Speak to our hearts and reveal yourself to us as we look at your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, Jesus told him this story. He said, a man has 2 sons. The younger told his father, I want my share of your estate before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now this story, we can read it real fast. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, this is why I tell parables. Because if you want to read it real fast and zip through it and just get what's on the surface, then you can see without perceiving. And you can hear without understanding. But if you want to really know what God is telling you, you've got to seek for it, and you've got to dig, and you've got to mull that over in your mind, and you've got to search for what God is really saying. So we want to kind of slow down as we go through it. Because this was a shocking part of the story to him, that the father would agree to share and divide his wealth. Back in those days, many of you are aware, because you've heard sermons on this over and over and over, that when a man died, he left his inheritance to his sons, not his daughters, but his sons would inherit. And basically, people lived together in family compounds. And when a son would get old enough to marry, he would build a house next to the large house of his father's. He'd build a next largest house, and he would take his wife in there, and his brother would do the same, and as people passed away, they moved up in the compound. So the older brother, when he dies and becomes the father of the group, is in the big house, and he's really in charge of all the wealth. And when he dies, it's passed down. And it's passed down in this form. Let's say there are two sons. One of the sons gets the right of the firstborn, which is a double inheritance. So in other words, they would split everything up into thirds, even though there are two of them. And the older brother would get two-thirds of it, and the younger brother would get one-third of it. However, their wealth is not really in stocks and bonds and bank accounts. It's in land, and it's in cattle, and it's in things that are not easily distributed. So really what you've got is a third interest or two-thirds interest. So in other words, whoever lives in the big house and who is the father of the extended family is really kind of like the king of the kingdom. And it's not like you as a younger brother, Tim, wouldn't have anything. You would, but you would still be a part and in the chain of authority, but you would still really be ruled by your father until he died. And so what the younger brother is saying is this: I ain't ever going to inherit anything. I can stay here and I can slave and I can work like a dog all my life, and what am I going to be? I'm going to be second always. Right now I'm third. When I die, I'm not going to be in charge of all this. I am never going to have everything I want. It's never going to be my way. It's always going to be somebody else's way. I will never be the captain of my own ship. I will never be in charge. I will never be able to rule. I will never be able to get my own way. I'm always going to have to be subservient to somebody else. How many of you ever kind of felt like that? You even feel like that at work sometimes. I'm never going to own this company. I'm always going to be underneath someone else. And he didn't like it. He said, I don't want to live my life that way. I don't want to live my life under the authority of somebody else. I'm not satisfied. I'm not getting what I want. I'm never going to get what I want here, because what I want is I want to be the king. If I'm going to do that, I got to go. So here's what I want you to do. Give me my part of the inheritance. Now, I know if you die and you leave it to my brother, then he ain't never going to split this up and give me what I want. But I want it now. I want what I would get when you die now, and I want it portable so that I can get out of here. Now, I love you, Dad, but I'll never be satisfied if I stay here with you. So I want you to sell what you got, liquidate, and give me my part. Now, most of you are sitting here and you realize this is not like the most honoring thing to the dad. First off, if you're going to sell off a third of everything you go, how many of you know that makes the company much weaker? It makes you much more vulnerable in their time to attack. A lot of things happen. But not only that, you know, if you've got trusted employees that are moving to another company, that's not good for your company. And it's when it's your sons that can't wait to get out of there, that doesn't speak too well of how you've led the family. So it's embarrassing and it's hurtful in all kinds of different ways. And his father hears this, and he's probably shocked to hear how ungrateful his son is and how uncaring his son is about what he would want or what would be good for him and the rest of the family, to realize that he has raised someone who cares about basically no one but himself, bottom line. I mean, he cares about the rest of them, but you don't know how much anguish it is to have to be in this position to realize I will never get what I want day after day after day. I just can't take it anymore. So I know this is going to hurt you, but I got to do what's right for me. I will never be fulfilled if I can't get my hands on that money and start my own life. So, Dad, no matter how much this hurts you, give me that money. And so his father thinks about it. Now, what would normally happen if someone showed this much disrespect is that they would be disinherited. They would be run out of the family with blows physically. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, some of you know, if a son shows this much disrespect and dishonor for a father, he can have him executed. But this father swallows his pride, he saddles the hurt, and he realizes it's not going to do anything for the relationship, or it's not going to make it any more possible that his son could ever come around if he yelled at him, if he beat him, or if he kicked him out with nothing. And so what's he do? He gives it to him. Now, I'm sure this was not too much good news for the older brother or for anyone else in the family. But he divides the wealth, and a few days later, and it may have taken a long time to sell everything off to get that wealth divided, maybe over a year. But finally, everything is sold out, it's divided up, it's liquidated, and as soon as he gets it, a few days later, he's all packed, and what's he doing? Whoosh, he's out of here. I'm living my own life. He packs up all his belongings. Some translation says he wants his father to divide all of his property. And that word, the Greek word used is bios, which literally means all of his life. So what his father has done is taken his whole life. He's divided it up, he's sold it up, he's liquidated, he's given it to his son. His son has taken all of that stuff, and he has packed it up, and he's going to a distant land, someplace far away. And let me tell you, he'd already left for that distant land a long time ago. Because when somebody does something like this, they're following their dream. And he'd been dreaming about leaving for a long, long time. He'd been dreaming about a foreign place that he could go and have no one tell him what to do. He could make his own way. He could invest and do what he wanted to do. He could find his own happiness and no one would stop him. He could decide what was good and what was evil. Kind of sounds like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? He was completely in charge. And he was far enough away that no one could tell him what to do. And so he moved off to that distant land. And there the Bible says he wasted all his money on wild living. And this is the part where we get the prodigal son. He just spent and spent and spent and spent and spent trying to get happiness and success and probably respect from other people. And he spent, 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 spent. But he didn't get back, get back, get back, get back. He wasn't building wealth, he was wasting wealth. The money he spent didn't enhance his life, it just left him with a bigger hole. So he spent more to try to fill it. And eventually, he spent it all. And he had nothing left. And the Bible says about that time, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. And he began to starve. Now, some of you in this room have been prodigal sons and daughters. Some of you know prodigal sons and daughters, or you're waiting for a prodigal son and daughter to come home. But this is one of the great personality types that many, many people have. They have a strong desire for their own happiness, their own good. They do not believe that if they stay where they're at or if they stay where God wants them, they're ever going to get it. And they're bold enough, which many people aren't, but they're bold enough to do what they feel. And they feel like getting out. They feel like following their own heart, not what God says. They feel like they know better. They feel like they can make it. They feel like they'll be happy. And so they go out and they give it their best shot to find happiness wherever they can, even when people tell them that's not where they'll find it. And even when sometimes in the back of the head they know it, but it's what they want, so they do it anyway. And they do do it. And they do spend and spend and spend. They spend their energy. They spend their resources. They spend everything they've got until they come to a point where they've spent it all, and they hit the wall. And it's interesting to watch this over. God let him go. And how many of you know God didn't want him to go? How many of you know God knew that he was headed for trouble? How many of you know God knew the choices that he was making and the things that he were doing were not going to lead to a rich, happy, fulfilled life? But you can't make somebody do something that they are dead set against doing, can you? And so God gave him his portion and let him go. And he went to a distant land, and God let him spend it all. He let him waste it down. He let him hit the wall. And he let him get into a pretty desperate situation. And he started to starve. Now, he's no fool. And he's got some pride, which most of us do. And so he tried to find a way to survive. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, how many of you have ever been in a place where you were like this prodigal son? You didn't listen to those that God had put in authority over you, and you certainly didn't listen to God. And you followed your dreams, and you did what you thought it would take to get what you wanted, no matter who you hurt. And you found out that you had made the wrong choice, and that your life was left empty, and you were in big, big trouble. And so you moved around to try to find a way to keep your head above water, and you found a way to survive, and now you found yourself stuck in a place where that's exactly what you were doing, surviving. Life was miserable, life was hard, there was no future, you had no one to blame but yourself. And all you could do was as much as you could to get almost nothing. You were embarrassed of where you were all alone, or at least it felt that way. And that's where this young man finds himself. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. You know, when he left, and he was partying, and he was making deals, and he was climbing the ladder, he thought he was making true friends who really loved him. But when he got to a place where everything he had to give was gone, he started to realize they didn't love him. And when they couldn't get something from him, and when he became a burden and he became hard to carry, his friends weren't there anymore. And so he was in big trouble. What was he going to be able to do? Well, it started coming to his mind, there's one person who might carry me because this person loves me, even though I have disgraced him, even though I have done what's wrong, even though I have nothing to give back. And he finally came to his senses, and he started looking at his father a different way. And he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Some of you in this room have run away from God, and really you're not running away from God, you're running after your God, which is yourself. And you have fed that kingdom inside your heart until you come to the place where you realize you're not as good a king as you thought. And instead of making your life a paradise, you have destroyed your life along with the lives of everyone else around you. And so now you look up and you realize that you would have been better off if you'd have stayed at home with God. If he'd have stayed home with the Father, he's starting to realize his Father is a lot better to people who mean really nothing to him than I am to people that mean everything to me. I have treated people I love with less respect than my father treats people who come in and do day labor for him. And so he starts to see the kindness in his father's heart, and he hopes that his father will have mercy on him, but he knows what he's done. And so he says this, I'll go home to my father and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. That's an important part of that verse, too, that sometimes we miss. Servants lived in the household and were accepted members of the compound that were protected at all times. Hired servants were brought in to do specific jobs, but were still outside and went off and lived and took care of themselves. Now, he realizes this. I took the inheritance from my father, and what did I do? I wasted it all. To come back into the family, I've got to repay that which I took. To reestablish so that my brother and I are both together there, it has to be repaid. Otherwise, I can't come back into the family. I've already taken mine. I've rejected being part of the family. I've wasted everything that God gave me. Now, for me to come back, I have to repay it. So he doesn't come to ask even to be a servant, but a hired servant, so that he can start reclaiming and repaying back this debt, even though he knows he'll never repay it. But his situation will be better because the person who's in charge of him at least is more merciful. So he's not going back with a tremendous amount of hope, but he is going back knowing this: I have nowhere else to what? I have nowhere else to go. And some of us have been in that same place. And we really didn't have hope that things would work out, but we knew there was no place else to go but to God. There was no place else to go but home. And so we came back begging to have a few crumbs thrown at our feet, knowing that we would never be good enough. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. That's interesting too, isn't it? Because while the prodigal son was off wasting everything, what was the father doing? Putting him out of his mind so it didn't hurt so much? My guess is he's praying for him. Every day. He was watching for him. He was looking for him. He was longing for him. He was listening for that report, but he did realize this: I can't make him a prisoner in my home. I can't go get him with armed guards and bring him back. If he wants to come back and be part of the family, it's got to be his own what? It's got to be his own choice. I can't make him love me. I can ask him to love me. I can want him to love me. But if he's going to love me, it's got to be because he wants to. And so if he's going to hit the wall, I'm going to have to let him. But I'm going to be praying that when he does, he comes to his senses. Because how many of you know everybody doesn't? Some people hit the wall and all it does is consume them with grief. But at least he'd planted that word in his heart. At least he had let him know of the love that was there. At least he'd had that door cracked open so his son knew, maybe there's a chance. Maybe there's a chance that I could at least be a hired servant, even though I know I don't deserve it. His father saw him coming, and what did he do? Filled with love and compassion. Isn't that interesting? He has no thoughts of any of the hurt and things that had happened in the past and anything that says that you ought to be able to do these things to earn your way back or to earn my trust. He runs to him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And that word is like the word continually kissed. He's smothering him with kisses, like some of us did with our young kids. I remember I used to get my kids and hold them down, and I'd kiss them all over the face, and they're trying to get away. I'd say, no, I'm the kissy monster. Well, he's the kissy monster. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And before he can finish the sentence, what's the father do? Isn't that interesting? Even a contrite confession doesn't earn us forgiveness. The moment that he stopped saying, give me, and started saying, make me, he was accepted. The moment his heart turned back to God to ask forgiveness, he was already forgiven. And he didn't have to have an eloquent speech or an eloquent prayer. There was nothing he had to do to gain the Father's, oh, wow, boy, I'm going to forgive you a lot more than I was before because of the way you said. There was nothing that he was going to do that was going to influence God's love. He had all of God's love he could have. A father didn't even need to hear the rest. All he needed to know was he was there to say it. And he stops him right there. Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Now, the finest robe in the house would be his own robe, because he is king of that household. And so what he's saying is this: I am giving you the honor of wearing my robe. I am designating to everyone when they look and see that you are my son, part of the family. Your nakedness, your everything that is dirty about you is going to be covered by my beautiful clothing here. And everyone is going to see it. Get a ring for his finger And the princes of the family would wear a ring with the family seal, and they would stamp it in wax as a sign of payment. So what he's doing is he's saying, I'm giving you authority as part of the royal family of this household. I am taking you back where you were, not where you left from. And put sandals on his feet. In ancient days, the servants didn't wear sandals, but the aristocratic people, the people who were of wealth that hired others, they wore shoes on their feet. He said, look, you're not my servant, you're my son. And kill the fatted calf, or kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine is dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And when he's talking about a feast, feasts were rare things. They happened at weddings, they happened at certain very, very important events that happened. This is an important event, and when you threw a feast, he probably invited everyone in the village, and what he's saying is this: I have loved my son with all my heart, and even though all of these things have happened here, it's been made right. He has come back. All is forgiven. We are now together. Everybody come in and see. My son and I are now one. Let's party. Let's celebrate. And that's the heart of God, isn't it? And a lot of times we look at stories like this, and we'll look at the older brother next week, but this week we're looking at the younger brother and the father. And some of us at times have to admit we've had the same heart as the younger brother. At times I have not appreciated what God did for me. There have been times where I didn't think what God has done for me or given me is enough. There have been times that I wanted more. I just wanted what he gave me, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I've walked out and I've done it. And I've been brought to my knees. But thank God that the goodness of God, which brings repentance, had been sown into my life. And I knew when there was no place else to go, I could come to Christ. And what's amazing about it is when we come to Christ, we find him running to us, don't we? It's not a long journey. We turn to him and he comes and he embraces us. And he comes into our life and brings joy, and he brings his authority. He brings his purpose, his fellowship. Everything is different when I'm a son from when I'm a hired servant. And that's the Father's heart. Some of you are in here and you're looking and you're thinking, you know, God has given me that heart. Not the younger son, his heart. When I look at people, I want them to come back. I really don't want to make them earn back or pay for what they've done. I don't really even know how that's changed, what happened in me, to whereas my heart really is full of the mercy and forgiveness of God. I'm not in the prison of wanting justice anymore. I just don't want it. And I can feel the presence of God in my heart and that desire to see people reconciled. And that's what we want. We want our hearts to be like that. We're in all different places, and we're always tempted to be a prodigal. Thank God that he is always there to pull us back. But what we want to do is we want to become a person, part of a small group, part of a large group, part of a church that has the heart of the Father, so that we can see the power of that reconciliation. Well, I'm going to ask the band to come back up here, and we're going to sing a song. And during this song, really what we're going to do is we're going to give you the opportunity to respond to God however he is speaking to you. And there's a lot of different ways you can look at this story, and God can speak in a lot of different ways to us. And some of you may be feeling that God is speaking to you, and he's saying, hey, you're like that younger brother. You have been following what you want, and you have not been thinking about what I want. As a matter of fact, all the things that I have given you, you are wasting. You're squandering them away. You take them to consume on your own life rather than to build what I want in your life and in others around you. Some of you may realize that you have never in your life really wanted to be one with the Father. You have always been a restless wanderer wanting to get away. Or you feel like you are away. And maybe God is bringing you right now to your senses to realize, I will never have what I want in life unless I have the love of my Father who created me. Unless I am a vital part of the love of His family. Some of you may have someone in your life who is a prodigal that's wasting away their life right now. You may feel that God just wants to call you to pray as He prayed. To watch, to hope. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. We've got people who are down here that would be willing to pray with you. We have people who are here who would be willing to lead and guide you anywhere that you felt you needed help, or just to pray with you. Maybe you want to pray by yourself where you're at. Whatever God is asking you to do, that's what we want to do. But let's respond to Him right now.